It's this unique time, but it doesn't change what God wants to say to us. If you're a part of the Madison Park Church family and you have your John journaling Bibles, grab that. If you have another Bible or your phone, go ahead and get to John chapter 6. It's page 40 in the journaling Bibles for us this morning. I want to share with you this writing from a comedian that is really helpful, I think. It says, the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings, but short tempers, wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense, more knowledge, but less judgment, more experts, yet more problems, more medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to our life, not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We conquered outer space but not our inner space. We've done larger things, but not always better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. These have become the times of fast food and slow digestion, big men and small character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, fancier houses, but broken homes. Don't you think it's why we need new perspectives on life? We've all had a week, a crazy week. Almost everybody has been affected in some way, shape, or form, to the cancellations of something, to the movement of another thing, to the questions of what if, what could be, and when will all of this change? And what if this isn't anything to at all be worried about? What does this mean for us? But may I suggest, wherever you find yourself, can we all just for a second take a deep breath? Can we focus for just a few minutes and ask ourselves, what might happen if new refocused our perspectives? We've been in this series and we've been saying that new should refocus our perspective. And by that, we mean transformational new. That in Christ, there's something different about the world. We get a new identity, a new hope. We get new life. And as we walk through this series, we warned you that there's going to be tensions, hard words to hear, and oftentimes we want to pop out of tension. Don't do that. Because when we pop out of tension, we go back to the distractions of life, but rather stay in the tension and ask ourselves, what is God really trying to do? What is he trying to teach us? What do we need to learn in this? We're in John chapter 6, and let me just share for you a second. You're going to see it on this screen, that there's several verses in chapter 6 that tell us this is a text of tension. It says, They take him by force, meaning Jesus. They grab him and remove him by force. The Jews are grumbling. People are disputing. This is a hard saying, is the response to Jesus' teaching. The disciples themselves, the 12 that were closest to Jesus and following him, it says they were grumbling. And then it says many disciples, meaning the broader followers of Jesus, no longer chose to follow him. What do you do in response to the tensions that Jesus creates in reshaping our perspectives? I just want to say right up front today as we gather, wherever you are, that Jesus's purpose in coming is not to meet your expectation, but to provide us with new life. Let's look in this text. It's John chapter 6. Go all the way down to verse 62. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Do you hear the tension between flesh and spirit? Last week we said that if new's gonna refocus our perspective, we're gonna have to wrestle with the tension of being called to be a people who live in the world, but not of the world. And now in John chapter 6, what we're learning is, wow, we're a people who are flesh, and yet we're called to live by spirit. We recognize that right now, don't you? That our spirit, placed in us by God, is this huge passion to live in relationship with God and with everybody else, and yet we live right now in a time where our flesh is calling for social distancing. That our flesh is weak, it's susceptible to things. But our spirit being nourished can sustain us far longer. And what we're gonna see in John chapter 6 is, look at verse 4. We've been wrestling through this text and these texts because they're Passover texts. For some reason, John tells us that he wants to set this stuff up in the form of feasts. So in verse 4, it says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Well, what do you think about the feast of the Jews being at hand? Let's kind of go back for just a second and be reminded where we at in the context of this series. The Gospel John uses four feast texts. You're going to see them here on the screen. That in John chapter 5, we've got this generic feast of the Jews. The text we're in today is the Feast of the Passover. Next week, we'll be in the Feast of the Booths, and the next week after that, the Feast of Dedication. John uses all four of these feast texts to encounter an audience, to help them see that Jesus was here for something significant. What I would say is Jesus isn't here to meet their expectations. He is here to meet a much greater need that they have. And John's going to use the Passover feast as a way of highlighting who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our lives. Let me share again with us that these feasts have a purpose. You're going to see it on the screen, that the festivals that John is writing about, these have rich heritage to them. Much like you and I have things in our past, things that we celebrate that are meaningful to us, so were these feasts. Israel's festivals were communal in nature. They gathered the nations together for celebration and for worship. You might think of Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, things that rally people together because they're worthy to be celebrated. Well, these festivals gathered people together for worship, but they had something more to them. They were also commemorative. They kept the story alive of God's deliverance through the Exodus and through the sojourn. They're also theological in type, and that these lessons of observation in the reality of sin, judgment, forgiveness, and the need for thanksgiving to God. Not only were these of great heritage, but they were important in moving forward for people, that they would remember the voice of God. They were also typological in that they anticipated a fulfillment of the feast symbolism. So we gather here and John says we're at the Passover feast and Jesus is doing something and we need to be looking for, well, what is he trying to teach us? What's he trying to point us toward? So we're going to read the text this morning. As we kind of set this up, we're going to be in John chapter 6 and we're going to go to verses 22 and following. But before we read verse 22, can I remind us what happened right in front of this? Right in front of this, Jesus fed 5,000 plus people. As one guy said, he stole a kid's Happy Meal and he multiplied it to feed the masses. He took a kid's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish and he moved to feed over 5,000 people. We might be asking, why is that there? Well, it's important to know that just as God is provider of things, Jesus walks in and he wants to show us that he has the power to provide for us. And on the heels of that miracle, they disperse. And the disciples just choose to hop in a boat and go across the sea. But Jesus remains. Later on that night, Jesus chooses to meet up with the disciples in the middle of the sea. And it says that the disciples were in a boat and they were in chaos, that there was water all around them and it was a storm and it was raging. But Jesus walks on the water and he meets up with the disciples and he says, "Do not be afraid." And he calms the storm. It's this incredible reminder of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. Let's read this text because Jesus does these two things and then John writes who Jesus is and we're going to reach back to what Jesus is trying to teach us through this Passover feast. Verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten and bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor the disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me." Twice already we've seen this seeking conversation, and I would remind us all that we're all seeking something. And what we seek tells something very significant about who we are and what we should do with our life. He goes on, "Not because you saw signs were you seeking, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Do you hear the tension between feeding the flesh and feeding the spirit? Continuing on, he says, For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." When Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father give me, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you hear the resurrection language, the hopeful language, the trust that we should have in the promised hope of Jesus? The text goes on in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, it is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do you hear the tension? No, we're a people who live in the flesh, who are called to move our way toward living in the spirit, to have life. And yet Jesus, as the divine human, he lives in the spirit and has chosen to come in the flesh. This Passover text is significant. John's going to use the Passover three times in his writing to help us understand some things. I would call this a sandwich text, meaning that chapter 6 is the middle part of the feast. He used it in John chapter 2 when Jesus cleared the temple and cleansed it. He used the Passover there to say that in Christ there is a new way to be holy. There's a new temple. There's a new place of worship. And he's going to use it again in chapters 11 and in chapter 12 and in chapter 13. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the last time, John uses the Passover text there to say that there's a new way for sin to be atoned, for sin to be made right with God, for people to become holy, for people to get a new identity. And that's going to come in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. But why is Jesus using the Passover right here? I believe that Jesus is using the Passover right here to help people understand that he really is the bread of life, that he wants to live in our wilderness experiences, that he wants to lead us out of the pains and the slavery that our sin and selfishness cause us humans to have and give us new life. You saw it in the text, right? That Moses was used by God to lead people in the Old Testament Exodus. And there God provided manna, bread from heaven. And Moses was attributed as the man that God would use to do that. And it was significant to that time. So Moses led the first Exodus, but maybe in this text we should see that Jesus is the leader of the ultimate Exodus. And maybe that's why Jesus sets up John chapter 6 with this original miracle where he feeds the 5,000 to be reminded that Jesus has the power to sustain. Jesus has the power and the authority to provide sustenance for our flesh. But he's not here just to meet that expectation of us humans. to meet our physical demands. He's here to exceed our expectations and give us what we need, and that is to nourish our spirit. And so he uses this text in significant ways to reach back to the Old Testament Exodus and point us to a new sojourn that each and every one of us need to take. But can we reach back for a second? Go back to chapter 6, verse 20. I reminded you that there was this bridge text. And if you remember back to Moses, Moses was leading the people out of their slavery in Egypt. And when he got to a place of a sea that was unable to be crossed, God gifted Moses with the opportunity to put a staff in the ground, and he parted the Red Sea. And right here, God is going to use Jesus walking on water. And the author John is going to help us bridge this thing. He's going to say Jesus is not only able to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish to provide for 5,000 plus people, but Jesus also doesn't just part the Red Sea. He is over the sea. In early writings, they would use the sea and storms as a way to say that life is chaotic. You may feel like life is chaotic in your world, but Jesus comes into the disciples and says, "Do not fear." And the storms stop and the waves calm down. But that's just the beginning of what happens. Look in verse 20, it says, "But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.'" It is I is this divine way of saying I am. You're going to see it on the screen that the Old Testament, they used the word Yahweh, and they took the vowels out of it because Israel's God was such a God that they revered that they wouldn't even use the vowels in his name because they didn't want to offend God. They had a high regard for him. And so they called him Yahweh. Not even to speak his full name or to write his full name. But Jesus is now stepping in and he's saying, "I am I." Meaning he's claiming divinity. He's claiming to be the one who can change everything. And as you're going to see it on this slide, that in 9 times in 6 passages, John is going to write that Jesus says, "I am I," meaning Jesus is divine. But John's going to go further in his writing and recordings of Jesus to do something else. He's going to move on and say, "I am," and then give a contemporary illustration to help the people, the reader, imagine what it might look like for Jesus to step into their life. And so you're going to see it on the screen, and feel free to look these up later. But right here is the first time where John writes of Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." He's going to continue throughout the book of John as we discover, giving him other applicable titles. Can I ask you what you call Jesus? What things resonate with you? He's going to be called the bread of life. He's going to be called the good shepherd. He's going to be called the light. But in your world, what title does Jesus have? What voice does he have? Is he your ultimate coach? Is he your ultimate father? Is he your ultimate boss, mentor, friend, savior? What is it that allows this to happen? We must let what we declare God in our spirit to have voice over how we respond to God and others and ourself in the flesh. So whatever this looks like for you, we have to beg the question, who is Jesus in our life? John paints him as the bread of life, the one whom gives the Spirit nourishment. And John paints this as the one who can lead us out of all types of slavery, all types of trouble, and give us a new identity, a new way moving forward. Let's go back to verse 63 for just a second. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Have you allowed Jesus into your life in a way that he gets to give your spirit and your flesh direction? You see, there's tension between our human tendencies and our human spirituality. And sometimes they live at odds with each other. And it's really tempting to feed the flesh because it's ever demanding. The world leans us that direction. And yet it is so important that we nourish our spirit because it is the one that gives us life through Christ. There's such tension around all of this context. So many things are resurrected in their world, and so many things this week have been resurrected in our world between the tensions of flesh and the tensions of spirit. But the disciples ultimately landed, through all the tensions, having the right response. At the end of this text, in verse 68, they say, where do we go? Do we leave? And Peter says, you, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter will go on to do incredible things for the kingdom of God because he called Jesus what Jesus was in his spirit, and it voiced and directed his flesh, even in Peter's toughest moments. We too need to wrestle between flesh and spirit. And what title are we going to give Jesus in our life? Each week, the church gathers together, and we're going to do so again this week. We gather around this Passover meal, this place where we celebrate the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, the place where we see the Spirit coming down in the flesh, and the place where we see our flesh being redeemed in the Spirit. And John's going to address this in verse 53. So let's look at this text one more time. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you hear the resurrection? Do you hear the hope there is in Christ? For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Church, it's because we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world, and the King of the kingdom of God, that each week we gather to celebrate the Passover meal of Jesus being the ultimate way and leader out of our exodus, our slavery. And each week when we gather around the table to take and eat of Jesus' flesh and his blood, we are declaring our allegiance to Jesus as our Lord, Messiah, and King of Kings. So wherever you are this morning, would you grab what we do each week in taking of his flesh, the bread, to be reminded that Jesus is the bread of life. Over and over in this text, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread who came down from heaven. And so together, we're gonna eat and drink of his bread, his flesh, his life. But we also see that if you know the whole story, you know that Jesus' blood was shed for us. He was the ultimate Passover sacrifice so that we could have ultimate freedom, that we could get a new identity, that our sins wouldn't be measured up against who we are, but who Jesus is. So church, we declare our allegiance to the one in whom we have our ultimate hope. Let us celebrate that together this morning. Jenny, would you just please pray for us as we eat and drink of this meal?
God, we thank you that you sustain us. You know us best. And Father, the reality is that we live in a broken world. There is chaos around, whether it's near or far. Father, you know each and every one of our situations. You know our thoughts. But Lord, we see in your word that you sustain us. We thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. May we take this and see and taste that the true bread of life is Jesus. So Father, we just come to you, Lord, and wherever we've gathered, praising and honoring and glorifying you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.